Great. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through creation, and that is a wonderful demonstration of your power and your awesome majesty. But Lord, you've also revealed yourself to us through your word, as you inspired people to write down and describe the things that you led them to know, so that we can understand something much more about the heart of the God that we worship. And we praise you that in that word we are pointed to your Son, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows you fully is the perfect image of the of God himself. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to think about the Lord Jesus this morning, that we would understand a bit better what it is to be his followers and how to come into that position. Be with the younger ones as they're taught, we pray, and may they too be excited at the prospect of hearing about you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So good morning to you all as well. My name's David Power. I'm the pastor here, and it's a privilege to be able to turn to God's word, as I said in the prayer. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking over this summer period at some of the miracles of Jesus and what they can tell us about him. What are we supposed to learn? Why did the gospel writers choose these particular miracles to record for us? A few weeks ago, we were looking at the time when Jesus turned water into wine, and the way that shows us just how wonderfully Jesus can take the natural elements and change them for the good of his people, and simply to make a party go well. I mean, what a wonderful God he is, that he was that concerned about his friends at that wedding. Last time, we looked at the way in which Jesus healed the son of an official. And we think, well, that's tremendous that at a distance God could heal somebody who was on the point of death. But if we think of any of the miracles of Jesus, perhaps the ones that are most amazing to us, that are most surprising for us, are the times when he raised people to life. I wonder if anybody can tell me how many times Jesus raised somebody to life. Any ideas? Twice we've got there. Any advance on twice?
Three.
That's an advance on twice, yeah. Three is another one. Any advance on three? Now, we are, in fact, told of three occasions, but one of them we tend to not think of so often. We perhaps would immediately go to Lazarus, Jesus' friend. You expect Jesus to raise his friend because, well, it's his friend and he loves him and so on, and he loved the family. And then there was Jairus' daughter. And Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue in the town, and you sort of think, yeah, that makes sense as well. One of the officials getting his daughter raised, yeah, you would think that Jesus would do that. But possibly last of all, we would remember an occasion in just a few verses in Luke where Jesus raised the dead son of a widow in a little town called Nain. It's a very short story, as I say, considering its value, because there's only 8 times in Scripture that we're told of people being raised from the dead. 3 of those are by Jesus himself. 3 of them are in the Old Testament. 1 was by Elijah at a place called Zarephath. 2 were through Elisha, one at a place called Shunem, and another one actually after his death. And then 2 times we read in the book of Acts later on in the New Testament. Peter once with a woman called Dorcas, and Paul with a young man called Eutychus who fell asleep in a sermon. Okay, I don't say that I have powers of raising the dead, so don't fall asleep here. Elijah, there's some interesting similarities, though, also, between what happened with Jesus at Nain and particularly the stories of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's was also the only son of a widow. And also, when Elisha raised a son, it was an only son. And it was a place called Shunem, which many experts think was the same town as Nain. It just changed its name down through the years, which would be an interesting way that Jesus was really demonstrating. He had come to fulfill and surpass the Old Testament. But let's just read together from Luke chapter 7 some of the what actually happened. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gates, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. It's good for us to try and get ourselves into the story, into the account, and imagine what was going on here. Nain, or Shunem, means pleasant. It was apparently one of the very pretty Galilean villages. It was more sort of a Finching Field than a Harlow, if you know what I mean. More a Hitchin than a Stevenage. It was nestled in a valley between two mountains. It was about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up. So he would have known the area really well. And he and his disciples and a following crowd were approaching the village on a tour of the towns and the villages in that area. And so he came to Nain. I wonder what the people there, I wonder what the crowd following him would have thought, what they were expecting. Well, the normal healings and teaching, I expect, will go on, and probably it did afterwards. But that wasn't the way they were introduced to this village. Because just as he approached the gates, they were met by another crowd. A crowd coming out, a crowd going to a burial. And so we might see this was some coincidence. Jesus about to go in, the cortege in the process of going out. Isn't life just full of facts and happenings that so easily could not have been? What if I had not been sitting in that room on that occasion, looking across and caught the eye of that young lady? How different life might have been. The Bible is certainly full of these sort of accounts. Abraham's servant prayed for a wife, for Isaac, and Rebekah happened to come along. Ruth goes out to earn a bit of extra money in the fields and happens to choose Boaz's field. Philip goes to a desert road, and the Ethiopian just happens to be coming along at that point, reading a bit of the Bible. The Jews make plans to assassinate Paul, and his nephew just happens to be one of those who overhears it. Are these things coincidences? Do these strange occurrences happen just by chance? Of course, from a human point of view, they seem to be chance for sure. No man planned them. It just so happened that these things occurred. In fact, Jesus allows for that sort of phraseology when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He talks about a priest who happened to come by, and he talks about a Levite who by chance came along. But the wonderful thing is, we aren't limited to that human point of view. We have God's word. And his word tells us that all things are known and overruled in God's eternal, wise, all-comprehensive plan. It's a lovely verse in Psalm 31 that says, "My times are in your hands." I can know that you are governing the things that happen to me. Psalm 139 tells us that there isn't one day that God hasn't known about in our lives before it came to pass. He's ordained it. Proverbs talks about it in a number of places. When a prayer is answered, or when a wonderful door of opportunity is opened, we must beware of the human point of view, which says it was just a coincidence. Rather, we should give thanks to God for bringing it about. Great truth of Romans 8, verse 28 is, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him." To many people, Jesus and this widow met just by chance. But the Bible lets us see that it's far more wonderful than that. God brought them together. A desperately needy woman and the one who really cared. Because that's what we go on to see in this. It wasn't just that a coincidence happened and they sort of nodded to each other as they went past. But we find out here what a great compassion God has. Jesus has. Verse 13, it says, doesn't it? "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her." It's a very good literal translation of the Greek of the Bible. Jesus was deeply moved. His heart went out to her. Doesn't it happen at times? Doesn't it happen for you, for me? Perhaps you see a report on the news. Or perhaps you hear something. Somebody tells you about something that's happened and you're moved to tears. You feel for the person who is involved. This man on the stretcher, I mean, it says coffin, that's a bit misleading. You sort of think of a box of a certain shape with a lid on it. But he would just have been on a stretcher, just on a few planks of wood probably. And he was young, we're told in verse 14. There's something particularly tragic, isn't there, about the death of a young person. But this time it was perhaps even worse. Because it goes on, and Luke, in the way he writes, very cleverly builds up the image. It's a young person. But it's not just a young person, it's the only son of his mother. And then it says, and she was a widow. See, the image that Luke is picking up is not poor young man. Fancy missing out on all the future that he had ahead of him. The picture is just the horrible plight of his mum. That's the real issue. Her final source of earthly support and protection was gone. No social services back then. Any hope of carrying on the family line had disappeared because her husband had died already. If she was a true Israelite, then this would have tested her faith to the limit, wouldn't it? Her faith in a God who loves and cares. How can God allow this to happen to me? Truly, this was tragic. And so, they're coming out. Jesus and his followers are coming in. Did Jesus know? Did he know immediately? Did somebody whisper the background to him? Oh, it's a really sad case, you know, this one, Jesus. You know, it's real shame to hear what's happened. Or was it his divine knowledge, which we read about in the New Testament, which says he knew immediately what was in the heart of everybody? Probably even human logic could have worked out just some of the tragedy of it. There was no husband standing with her, weeping with her. There were no younger immediate family beside her. She would probably have been walking on her own behind the coffin, behind the stretcher. There may have been a few sisters or something around, and probably neighbours who were there to support her. But of course, we all know, don't we, that for other people, their life goes on, doesn't it? Yes, they'd be there for the next few days, the next few weeks. They'd be supporting. They'd be up, shoulders to cry on. But how soon would they have to get on with their own lives, their own problems, their own troubles? How soon would she be left alone, waking up every morning to the empty house? Jesus saw all this in an instant. And he was touched. He was moved. His heart went out to her. He cared. Isn't that just so typical of him? We've seen, if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus the Christ. And yet he's willing to interrupt a sermon to heal somebody. He's willing to break into his holiday to teach and to provide for them. He's willing to take an individual aside from the crowd and deal with them one-on-one, even though there's so many who want his attention. Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, is so concerned for individuals and their needs, especially the most vulnerable ones. He cares. He cares so much. Never fear that you are alone in your situation, that there is no one who really understands or truly cares. Jesus cares in a totally selfless way. While he was on earth, he demonstrated to the ones and twos, as well as the masses, just how much he cares. And now, even more wonderfully, of course, we know that he can care for each one of us all the time. Then, as we were challenged by, by the starfish story, we're aware that we feel we just pick up one and try and do what we can. And that's a bit like it was with Jesus. There were other villages. There were other people burying loved ones at that time. Jesus could only deal with the one he met here. But now things have changed. He's gone back to heaven and he said, I will send you a comforter who'll be with you all the time, the Holy Spirit. Which means that he can care for me at the same time fully as he cares for you. We read in Hebrews that he is the one that when he came, he didn't come for angels or anybody. He came for us, for Abraham's descendants. And in chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews, we read, he's not unable to sympathize with us. He understands. He is just as we are, And so we can approach his throne. He knows what's going on in your life and my life. He cared for her. He felt pangs at her loss, as we should and as we do. But there's amazing contrast as well. It isn't just that he's got a great heart for this woman, that he feels sorry for her. Because this story has also, doesn't it, a great conclusion. The great compassion resulted in the great coincidence having a wonderful conclusion. Because human sympathy, however well meant, is even at its best fairly helpless. That's part of the agony we feel. We can't do anything about most of those tragic situations we hear about. Just think, how did the crowds feel about what happened so far? I'm sure some would have been embarrassed, because death embarrasses us, doesn't it? We don't quite know what to say, and so we sort of tread around it very gently or carefully. Death is awkward. I wonder if some people have said, oh Jesus, let's just move under the trees here and let them go past, and let's just look the other way. It's almost wrong to look in on their grief. I can imagine perhaps others, and perhaps the widow herself, being at first a little bit indignant. This man and his followers suddenly comes up and interrupts her private grief. Why interrupt? Isn't that the height of ignorance? This teacher, is he just trying to get a photo opportunity? Look at me, I'm showing my concern. Hasn't she suffered enough? A day earlier, and this renowned healer might have done something, but now it's too late. Isn't it just rubbing salt into the wound? And then he goes up and says, don't cry. Well, what a thing to say to somebody whose dead son is there in front of him. Who is this man? Why is he doing this? Of course, what they didn't realize is that the one who was standing there looking so normal to them was actually the Creator himself, was actually the eternal Word of God, was actually the one who had first breathed life into the beings that he created. That Jesus was there facing the reality of the enemy he had come to confront, death itself. Jesus is the one who was there at the very earliest beginning of life, and here he was now facing the obscenity of death and knowing that he had the answer. He was the answer. He is the one who could say later, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he goes up, it says, and he touched the coffin. There's a real symbolic thing in that as well, because of course for a good Jew to touch anything that was dead meant that you were unclean until you'd put it all right at the temple. Here was this teacher who was supposed to have authority going up and making himself unclean. And then he speaks to the corpse. That's weird, isn't it, anyway? But his is a voice that has to be obeyed. The living God in the person of Jesus Christ brings life back into that young person again. He makes the unclean clean. Nobody can charge Jesus after that with being unclean because, well, where's the body? It's not there. How wonderful. And the young man sat up and began to talk. Now, there's something you're not going to forget, isn't it? I'm certain that Luke wants us also here to see the parallel with the other occasions of resurrection, particularly those ones in the Old Testament. Because then Luke records it like this, and he says, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And do you know, that's exactly the same phrase that's used in the Old Testament of Elijah and Elisha. The son was given back to their mother. It's there also in the other gospel accounts. Jairus's daughter was given back to her parents. Lazarus was given back to his sisters. You see, the thing is that the Bible makes it plain from the very beginning that death is so much more than just stopping breathing. Death is actually so much more than that. It entered our experience just as God had warned it would, as the inevitable result of turning away from God. And the fundamental horror of death is not just that you stop breathing, it's that you are separated. You are cut off. And if that's what death is in the Bible, then life is the opposite. It's not merely meaning you can breathe, that your body keeps going. True life in the Bible's eyes is about reunion, reconciliation, about being right with God. Here and in the other accounts, the description is that the dead are given back to those that they've been separated from. Here and in the Old Testament, it's given back to the family units. Interestingly, as the story progresses in the book of Acts, the two people raised in the book of Acts, it says, are given back to the church. Which says the church becomes the true family of God's people. There's a tremendous consistency in the instances of the raising to life. Yet having said that, there's also a marked contrast, because you read those other ones. You read about Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, and they struggled in prayer before the person was raised. You read about Peter and Paul praying in the name of Jesus that this person would be raised. They were mere channels and they knew it. Jesus is different. He just comes up. He touches. He speaks. And life floods back into the person. He is the source of life. In him was life. And that life was the light of man, John says in his gospel. It's no wonder, is it, that we read verse 16. They were all filled with awe and praised God. So that's the story. What are we supposed to learn from that? What challenge does it throw out to us? Well, I think first of all, it throws out the challenge of what it means to be following this Jesus. If we are servants of this great master, how do we view the things that happen in our everyday lives? How often do we pass through life looking at it with earthly eyes? This or that opportunity presents itself at work, perhaps, or at school, or in the shop, or with a neighbour, with a family member, and we say, just a coincidence, if we even think about it. Do we accept that? Or is that the effect of the world's view on us? Or do we start every day, every week, thinking, God today is going to put me in places where I can point people to him? What a wonderful outlook that gives us on life. That there is a purpose to it. That I'm not just in this job to get the job done, although there is that. But I'm also there to look out for those opportunities to say or do or be something for Jesus. And when those opportunities present themselves, do we have even a hint of the compassion of Christ? When we talk to that friend, does our heart really go out to them? Do we really listen to them? Do we give them an opportunity to reveal their hurts and their needs? And then do we seek to meet those needs by pointing them to Jesus? Well, we're not called, I don't believe, these days to raise the dead in that sense. But we are called to hold out the word of life to those who are dead in God's sight. Some people might be in the widow's situation of bereavement and grief. Others might have other problems. But there are times when people feel the whole world is crumbling around them. All hope of support has been taken. And if our compassion were a little bit greater, we might see greater conclusions to the coincidences of the people we spend time with. We might see people's needs being met by the love of God and the work of Christ, giving praise to him, acknowledging him, receiving him. Our business is about bringing life, reconciliation to those who are dead, separated. Again, though, this story isn't really just here as an example of what we should be as God's, as Christ's followers. The widow's needs had been met. We can't imagine her joy, can we? The unthinkably wonderful had become a reality on that day. The onlookers had no doubts. They praised God. But how do you and I respond to it? When we read this story, how do we react? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is being separated from God forever and from his Son, the source of life. And here we see that even before the price was paid, the sinless one, Jesus, could dismiss physical death with a word. He who shortly before had healed somebody who was on the point of death had now demonstrated that even death itself was powerless because Jesus is life. By nature, we muddle through life as best we can. We perhaps have no thought of God, what God might want to do, what God might want to be to us. And that is a clear sign that we are spiritually dead. We are separated from God, without hope. Being spiritually dead doesn't mean we all do awfully bad things that everybody else judges bad. We can be spiritually dead and doing wonderfully good things. Because death is being separated from God, doing those things without thinking about Him. But the wonder of it all is that in Jesus we can be revived. We can become alive. All we need to do is confess our sin and our need and turn from it and trust Him. Could be that you are not yet raised to new life in Christ. But if that's the case, don't look on this morning as a coincidence. Oh, I happen to be in church. I happen to hear about God and what He can do. Understand, God is here talking to you. His heart has gone out to you because He sees your need. His Son has died to meet that need. What was it the people said? God has come to help His people. That's actually a little Bible phrase that comes throughout. It says, God has visited His people. He's visited us this morning. I wonder what He's saying. I wonder if He's saying to you, friend, get up. Leave the routine drudgery of a life which leads to death. And turn to Me and find eternal life of joy and fulfillment. Great conclusions can come out of the great coincidences of life because of the great compassion of Christ. May we all be a part of His plan and will. May we all know that we have been restored to a place in the family of God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think of this story, we pray that the lessons You want us to learn from it would impress our hearts. Lord, I pray You would give us a clear sense that You are in control, ordering our ways, our everyday lives. Not just on Sundays, when we happen to be in church or when we happen to be with other Christians, but every part of our lives You are involved in. And those people we meet are opportunities to shine for You and to talk about You. Help us to see that, Lord, to live in the light of it. And Lord, we pray that when we do have opportunities with people, when we're speaking with those that are around us, we would be able to show something of your heart of compassion. That we wouldn't be so consumed with our own situation and our own needs that we end up not being Christ to those people. But Lord, most of all, we pray that we would expect You to work. That we would expect You in our day still to be bringing true life to those who are truly dead. That You would be the one who makes people realize that there is more to life than just living for things that will one day no longer exist. But the true life, abundant life, is living with the purpose and fulfillment of knowing there is eternity and we can be prepared for it. And that eternity is about being one with You again, being revived and reconciled. Lord, we know that's only possible because Jesus has paid the price for what separates us from You, from our sin. That He bore the punishment in our place, and we pray we would know that and want to rejoice in that fact as we go into the rest of this week. May it be true for each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So come on, let's sing about that wonderful love. It's tender and it's true, and it comes from the heart of the Father above, and it streams to me and to you. It's wonderful love that comes from the heart of the Father above. Let's stand as we sing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Amen. May it be so.